Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth. It is by your Spirit, Lord, that we understand the things of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you did not leave it to our intellect, leave it to ourselves to try to discover and figure out. But, Lord, that you have sent your Holy Spirit to reveal these things unto us, that we might, through your power, be able to be pleasing to you. So I pray, Father, that we would cease from the labors of our own strength, from our own mind, from those things in our heart, and that we would rely totally and completely upon you, that we would not do anything outside of what you have told us or what you have commanded us. We thank you, Lord, that you are so gracious and kind and long-suffering toward us. We are like sheep, and we so easily go astray. We are caught by so many different things, Lord, and we thank you that you are the good shepherd, the great shepherd that goes after the sheep. So I pray, Father, that you would lead us and guide us into your truth as we look into the things of your word and look into the testimonies that are written here for our learning. I pray, Father, that we would indeed just see you in all of these things on every page. Oh, Father, thank you for your great mercy toward us. Lead us into your truth in Jesus' name. For your honor and glory, amen. As we have been looking at the Apostle Paul and some of the exploits that he has gone through, hopefully we have seen that this is a man. He's not some super saint. He's not some this giant, this pillar that sometimes we paint the people in the Scriptures to be. The Scripture is very honest with us. It shows us the failings. If you read regular history or, you know, whatever in your American history books, we see that sometimes the bad things are just not written in there. We just don't want to talk about the bad things of our founding fathers or, you know, in the days gone by when we look upon a certain time or a certain place in our history where things were golden and, oh, I wish we could go back into those times again. But I kind of equate it to, you know, what the history that you learn in elementary school, and as you get into high school and college, then the real both sides start to come out, and you say, wow, I wasn't taught this earlier. I always thought that this guy, he was one of my heroes, and I didn't think that he ever did anything wrong. I mean, George Washington went from chopping down the cherry tree and said he could not tell a lie to being, you know, the first president, and everybody looks up to him, and then we start to see, well, maybe he wasn't as, you know, he wasn't as pristine. He wasn't as, you know, benevolent as we would like to paint them to be. And we get these things because we don't want our heroes to be jaundiced. We don't want to have to defend people that are no longer around to defend themselves. The neat thing about the Bible is, though, that it was written by God. And we don't have to defend it. It's there. It's all we have to do is believe it. We don't have to say, well, it was written here and there and everywhere. The proof that this is God's word is you. You are the proof. Your life is transformed by this book. And if it's not, then guess what? You need to examine yourself and find out why it's not transforming. And that's the cool thing about it. Because we can look at one another and we can point out little flaws and chinks in their armor and things like that. And we've got these facades that we put on. But we know in ourselves that there's nothing good in us. The Bible tells us that, right? We can go back into the Scriptures and say, in the heart of man dwelleth no good thing. TJV. Okay? Now you can go through whatever translation you want and it will come out and tell you the same thing. That's why we look at the Scriptures, to get an honest viewpoint of how God sees us. And we just kind of like saying, well, you know what, there are people, you know, in my sphere of, you know, influence or whatever, not influence, but, you know, in my circle of people that I deal with that I don't particularly care for. And when I don't particularly care for somebody, I tend to not hang around them. I can tend to avoid them. Now, if I'm avoiding you, it's not because of that. Okay? But, you know, there are people that are obnoxious. There are people that are just, you know, they're just, you just don't want to be around them because they're so down, they're so negative, and they got nothing good to say. And so you just kind of like say, okay, well, shine them on. You know, if they're going to be like that, let them be like that, but not in my backyard, okay? You know, go on down in your own street and do that, okay? Don't be around me. But God looks at us and he sees the very same thing that we see. Oh, you're obnoxious. How can you even think such things? And yet he wants to hang with us. But the thing is, he doesn't want to leave us in the condition that he finds us in. Praise God for that. He takes us and he shows us the purity of his word, the power of what his word can do, and we're transformed by it. We have to be. You see, or the Spirit of God does not dwell in you. So first things first. And Paul laid it out there. The Philippian jailer fell down on his face and says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Wow, cool. Now, if this jailer had not been selected from the foundation of the world, he would not be able to believe, you see. And we're going to see as Paul starts to, his ministry starts to unfold, that there are going to be many, many people that come against him. It seems like there's more people that come against him than people that are actually for him. And so we see here, you know, or believing what he's had to say. But that is the way of it. Jesus promised us that. In the world, you shall have tribulation. You shall have tribulation. People will come against you. They will hate you because of the words that you speak. Why? Because the words that you speak are not yours, they're mine. And they hated me. So if they hated me, well, surely they're going to hate you because you're going to be looking like me. You're going to be sounding like me. The words that you speak are going to be convicting to them. You see, if you're friends with the world, then the words of Christ are not in you. It's as simple as that. The words that come out of your mouth have to be by the Holy Spirit. And so that is how you have the effect. Now, a lot of people say, well, you know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and death means to go to heaven, why don't you just kill yourself? Why don't you just take your own life and be with God? Good question. A lot of people scratch their heads. Well, yeah, okay, well, if I had real faith, maybe that would be what I would do. Obviously not. Because the Lord wants to have us here as witnesses. Not to witness. Okay? Anybody can blabbermouth. But to be a witness. That's a little more telling. That's a little more difficult because it's not you that's doing it. He wants to take this lump of clay and he wants to mold it into the image that he would have us to be. He wants to use us for his good, for his glory, as a testimony to a lost and dying world. Number one, that there is a God, and that two, he cares, and number three, there is judgment for the sin that is to come unless you take hold of the provision that he has made for us. That's the Holy Spirit's job, right? We saw that in the Gospel of John. To convict the world of sin, to convict the world of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Sin because we have sin and it needs to be dealt with. Righteousness because Jesus dealt with it on the cross and now we can have life, and the judgment to come if you don't follow these things. Pretty simple. He lays it out very simply. And Paul didn't go into a big long discourse, did he? He says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you shall be saved. Sweetness. And that's the beginning. That's the beginning. And then what did he do? He was attentive to the words. The jailer took him, washed his wounds, and I'm sure Paul then started blabbermouthing. He started telling him all kinds of things because he had it up here. He knew the Scriptures. And he could, by the Scriptures, as we're going to see as we go through here, that he would argue with people about the Scriptures. He would go through the Scriptures and say, see, in this part of the Scriptures, it's talking about Jesus Christ. And in this part of the Scriptures, it's talking about Jesus' death. And here he's talking about his resurrection. And he could go through the Scriptures and say that this means this and this means that. And they all pointed to Jesus Christ. And he was able to do that. As you know, but Paul had his downside, I think. You know, and you know, maybe I'm reading too much into it. You know, you can be the judge of that. You can, as we go through here, you can say here, you know, because you know, after the earthquake and after the after everything had transpired here, in verse 35 of chapter 16, we see now. Back up and a little more history on this. You remember that what had happened is that they had gotten Paul and Silas and they beat them and put them in prison because, well, these guys had been being paid off by the folks that this demon-possessed girl was then exercised of this demon, and she could no longer bring money to these guys, and they were a little upset about that because they were paying off the magistrates. Magistrates said, okay, fine, we'll go ahead, beat them, put them in prison, this will shut them up, and we'll move on with our happy little lives. But the keeper of the, and it was day, verse 35, the magistrates sent to the sergeant saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. And we would say, hey, good, Gordon. You're not going to press any charges? Great. You know, I bring you the word. You beat me. You put me in prison. Cool. You know, and you're going to let me go to live another day. That's swell. But Paul here, he says, but Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily. I love the King James. I love it. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. You see it in whatever translation you got here. Nay, verily. It's not going to happen, you know. I like that. When they heard that, they were Romans, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped the whole verse there. Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. Now, this, to me, you know, is a little fleshy, you know, it's in my mind. You know, I'm reading this thing, why didn't he just go quietly and go about his business? I mean, isn't that what the Lord told us to do? The Lord told us that you should be humble. Okay? Humility is the mark of a Christian. Not haughtiness. Not asking for your own way. That's the flesh. The flesh wants its own way. So what's going on here with Paul? You got to say, well, see, I think the Holy Spirit is bringing out that Paul had some rough edges that needed to be kind of smoothed out. And sometimes those rough edges only come out over time. Time is the healer of all of these things. As I'm getting older, I can remember when I was younger, I was a little strict. I was more black and white when I was raising my kids. A little more stern, a little more, you know, hey, this is what you're going to do, and you cross that line, babe, I'm getting my stick, and we're going to go out to the woodshed or the closet, wherever, and we're going to have a little discussion, okay? You're going to do the listening, I'm going to do the talking, okay? That kind of a thing. And I was, now that I'm getting a little older, I'm a little more flexible, you know, not bad kind of a thing, but, you know, I realized that some of the things that I, you know, I thought were important, really aren't that really that important, you know, and so I get a little bit more. But when it comes to the Word of God, there are no gray areas. It is. It's black and white if you put it in there. The only gray area is, when it starts to get gray, is when you start to justify your sin. That's when you start to see grayness in the Word of God. Because it's right there. It says, thou shalt not fill in the blank. Okay? And our flesh says, but I want to fill in the blank. Okay? And so it's kind of like, then it starts to get gray, and we start to justify. And when we get to that point, then we got to realize, we got to take stock and says, well, if the Lord says not to do it, and I want to do it, who's in charge? Who's in charge? Who's God in this sense? You see? It's either He is or you are. Is He calling the shots, or are you calling the shots? That's simple. Pretty simple then. If you're wanting to do something that goes against His Word, guess who's God? The actions are what drives us. The actions is what tells people what we believe. And that's the essence of Christianity. When we look at the Word of God and we see what it says in the Word of God and we're doing something contrary to the Word of God, we know that there's something amiss. There's something that needs to be going on. Now, do we confront people like that? If it's a bad thing, you know, I mean, if it's something that's like, you know, when the Gentiles, you know, were coming to know the Lord, they didn't have the background of the Scriptures. And so they sent Paul and Barnabas out to, hey, tell them not to worship idols, not to have anything to do with idols, not to fornicate, not to, you know, eat things that are strangled or stained from blood. If you do these things, okay, you'll do well, you know. And we looked at that and we said, okay, so they're going to ask about, well, why wouldn't we eat blood? Or why? What's the big deal about that? Then they could take it into the Scriptures and show them, hey, because the blood symbolized what Jesus Christ was going to do, and they could have a whole big discussion about that in the Scriptures, and it would lead them to those things. Why not fornicate? I mean, it's a natural kind of a thing to do. Well, because the Lord says not to. And if you're honoring the Lord, you know, and that kind of, and we went over that in the last couple of weeks, and you know in yourselves that these things are, you know, the Spirit says no. This isn't something that you ought to be doing. And so sometimes it takes a little while. And so we come alongside and we encourage them to get into the Scriptures. We come alongside, not with a pointing finger, because we know that when we're pointing at somebody and finding out their sin, that, hey, we've got sin as well. And the Lord says to take the beam out of your own eye before you cast the mote out of your brother, so you can see clearly enough. So if you're examining yourself, you're realizing that, man, my sin is more heinous than what I can see in this person's life, and I don't know what this person's life is. What's the answer? We take it to the Lord. We come before the Lord because the Lord has made us privy to that person's sin, and we say, Lord, this person needs help in this area, and you've made me aware of it. So let me bring this brother or sister before you and pray for them so that your Holy Spirit would do the convicting, that your Holy Spirit would do the transforming, that your Holy Spirit would get the glory for the change in this person's life. Because we would sit there and we would try to instruct and correct somebody and then, oh man, look what I have done in the life of this person. Aren't I great? Man, I'm going to have a crown this big to cast before the Lord. Really? Seriously? No. He has a way that these things are to be done. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty, that we are able to pull down strongholds by lifting people to the throne of God. We can come boldly before the throne of grace and ask for that help in time of need. That's the neat thing about the Lord. He makes us able. And these are the able things that we are able to do. We are able to come before the Lord in prayer and bring these folks to them. So I'm not sure what Paul was trying to gain out of this. Maybe it was, hey, you've beaten us openly. You have done those things against the law. Because of your corruption, you're not upholding the Roman law like you should. And it may have been just a backhanded way of saying, hey, look, this is not right. But I noticed that he didn't have any dialogue with these guys. It's just that he had them come and fetch them out of prison, and then he went his way. Maybe it was a silent witness. I don't know. There doesn't appear that he gave them the gospel at all or didn't give them the comfort of the Scriptures. But he just had them do that. Maybe it was, you know, it could have been by the Holy Spirit that these things were done. Possibly. But just because it's written in the Bible doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit was the perpetrator of these things. You can't tell me that the Holy Spirit prompted David to take Uriah's wife and then to have him killed. No, this was the flesh, you see. And we're going to see that permeated. And so just because Paul had done it doesn't mean that it was led by the Holy Spirit. Keep that in your mind. Because everything that we judge through the Scriptures. Is this what the Lord has instructed us to do? Now, this is going to become apparent in a little bit here. And they went out, verse 40, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now, how would you comfort somebody like that? By letting them know that these things are going to come upon you. If you will live godly, you will suffer persecution. And the Lord is master of it all. He has it all under control. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, those two cities, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, yes, I butchered those names, I'm sure. But there was nothing going on in there anyway. Okay, so really, do we really want to dwell on that? No, not really. But it's fascinating to me that Paul went through these cities and nothing happened. Nothing to record. Did he just not go there? Was it just a stop overnight? He got there late in the evening, rested up a little bit and moved on to the next city? We don't really know. But as we start to see Paul's habit, and in verse 2 we see, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Does that mean he didn't bother with that? Or maybe the Holy Spirit didn't prompt him to do that? We really don't know. But we know that these two cities he went into, and nothing was really reported of that he did anything there until he gets to Thessalonica. And then 3 weeks go by. As he's in the synagogues, which was his habit, he went to the synagogues and was able to talk with people that knew the law and was able to present Jesus Christ through the Scriptures. And that's why we study the Old Testament, to see Jesus Christ through the Old Testament, so that we can intelligently speak of what it is that we know. This is what the Holy Spirit gives us. He gives us insight. He gives us wisdom. And he gives us the words to speak, where we can look at the Old Testament, and I tell you, there isn't a place in there that I can't see Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit just brings it out more and more, especially in the Psalms. I am amazed at how, you know, you look at the Psalms and you look at these things and say, man, this guy went through a whole lot, until you realize this is what Jesus Christ went through. You know, on certain occasions, we can see it really blatantly. Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is where Jesus is like firsthand knowledge of somebody hanging on the cross and witnessing the view around him and describing what's going on. That's pretty blatant. That's pretty obvious. But in some of the other Psalms, when it talks about betrayal and when his own mother's children would not have anything to do with him disenfranchised him, you know, I mean, these kind of things really hurt. I mean, he was still human. He was still feeling all of these things. What happens when people reject you, when they don't want anything to do with you, whether it's, you know, subtly or whether it's right in your face? I don't want anything to do with you because I can't stand the sight of you. That hurts. I don't care who you are, but that's going to hurt. And so Jesus was, you know, he was afflicted with the same things that we deal with, so that he would be able to, hey, you know what, I've been there. And we looked at that in Hebrews 2. He said he's able to comfort, though. That's what succor means. He means he was able to comfort them because he went through the very same things as what we did. And every person that he dwells in, suffers the same things, he is there able to give us the comfort of the Scriptures, knowing that, hey, all of these things are going to pass. When you stand before me finally at the end of all of these things, all of this, they're just going to melt away. You're not going to remember any of them. It's going to be as if you were waking up from a long dream. And you're just going to kind of like, it's just going to fade from you as you stand gazing upon the glory of God. All of those things aren't going to matter anymore. All of the hurts, all of the wrongs that you suffered, and all of the things that have happened, it's not going to matter. They parked my car on my front lawn, man. Come on. What's the deal here? I just planted this lawn. Yeah, okay, well, what's the Lord trying to teach you through that? Huh? What's he trying to teach you? Does it doesn't matter? It's all going to burn? We know this in our mind. We don't know it here all the time, do we? So the Lord has us to go through these things. And Paul is going to go through time and time again this very same thing. And so, here he is. As his manner was, he went in unto them, and three Sabbath day reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Excellent place to do it, from the Scriptures, not from the latest pamphlet that somebody just published. Not trying to counter what somebody just put up on YouTube or a viral that went, you know, this and that, and the heresies that are going on. We go into the Scriptures, and this is where we get our knowledge, wisdom, comfort is all in the Scriptures. The Lord has all put it in there for us to get out. If we're going everywhere in the world trying to find these things, trying to get intellectual wisdom from, you know, so-and-so's book, you know, forget so-and-so's book. Here is the book that you want to be a part of. This is the book that's going to give you what you need to make it through this world. And here he is. He's opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. That's it in a nutshell, folks. We don't have to know anything other than this was the Christ that was foretold. Everything in the Scripture, Jesus says, lo, the volume of the book is written of me. You read that book and you'll find out all of the things that I am going to do. In Zechariah, where it talks about, you know, they looked upon me, whom they have pierced. They looked upon my hands and my feet. And where did you get these wounds? He says, I got them in the house of my friends. Wounds. Where did these wounds come from? This was before the cross. This was before the crucifixion. And yet, here it is written, 400 years before Jesus even went to the cross. He wrote this in there so that we would be able to pull these things out and says, yes, I suffered these things. This is what I went through for you. And so that's what Paul was doing. He's going, he's opening and alleging these things that, hey, this was the Christ. And some of them believed. Praise God, some of them believed. And consorted with Paul and Silas, and of all the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But, there's always that but in there. But the Jews which believed not, moving with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, and they heard, when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. So there are people that are going to come, and they're going to be against the things of God. They're not against you, first of all. You got to take yourself out of the equation. You know, if you're promoting Jesus Christ and his gospel, then it's not you that they're looking at. Because Jesus says, if they've hated me, they'll hate you. If they've loved me, they'll love you. So if they've hated you, if this is a spiritual conflict that's going on here. This is not something that's fought or won in the flesh. These folks had the spirit stirred up within themselves to go with base folks. Now, these are perverted people. These are lewd folks. These are folks that you just hire to make a noise. You know, kind of like when we looked at Jairus' daughter, remember they had professional mourners that would go and wail and lift up their voice and things like that, and people would hire them so that the house would know that they was in mourning for a particular reason. These guys, they hired these guys to make a stir, to stir things up, to make trouble for these guys, and this was their line of reasoning. Was this true? Well, maybe a little bit. Because they were promoting Jesus as king. They were not promoting him as king, but they were promoting him as God. And at the time, Caesar was known as God. You see? And so now we have a conflict of interest, and Caesar says there can be no other God but me, and God says that there can be no other God but me. So now we have a conflict here, except for one little caveat. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." In fact, the Lord would say, you know, and it's fascinating to me because of the things that are going on today, that nowhere in the four Gospels do you ever see Jesus talking about overthrowing the government. He doesn't. He doesn't say that at all. He says, live peaceably with all men. Yes, there are going to be things that are passed. There are going to be laws that are going to be passed that don't seem like, you know, they should be passed. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem wrong. And as a citizen of this country, you have every right, as a citizen of this country, to raise your voice and protest about that. That's your right. It is. As a citizen of this country. But you have another citizenship. That citizenship is in heaven. And that is the first and foremost citizenship. Just because you had an accident of birth that may put you into this country, or maybe you immigrated into this country, it doesn't matter. Your first citizenship is in heaven. And we are not of this world. And perhaps the Lord had allowed this law to be passed, the one that you find so heinous, as a testimony of what happens to those that are without the body. Hey, there's only oppression in the world. There is no freedom. Perfect freedom doesn't exist. Not in this world. It only exists in God's world, in God's realm. And that is where our citizenship is. And when bad things happen here, we have the peace that passes all understanding. We don't have to worry about making our mark in this world. You see? Because this world is not our home. We're just pilgrims. We're passing through because our citizenship is in heaven. That's whom we need to please. And if we go through our whole life and we look back and we say, well, what did I do with my life? You can say, as we sang today, I loved God with all my heart, with all my soul, and all my mind, and all my strength. That's what I did. I was obedient to the command of my Lord. And when my Lord sees me, he is going to say, and you can say with certainty, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your Lord." That's all we are looking for, is to be pleasing to our masters. That's it. And if we're pleasing to our masters, every moment of every day, all of our waking time, then we have nothing to fear. There is no failure. It's all success, because we have given ourselves to the one who can keep us. Not we ourselves, but he. And so, in verse 10, we see, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul." I wonder why. Why do they send Paul away? Was he an instigator? I'm kind of thinking that this guy was still a little rough around the edges. He may have had it up here, but he didn't have it all together here. He didn't have the sweetness that comes from knowing God. You see? So sometimes folks, you know, they just like to bulldoze. This is right, this is truth, and by gum, you're going to take it, and that's going to be the end of it. But where's the love? You see, truth without love is brutality. No doubt about it. And so, you know, we gotta pepper those things. We've got to take what we know and pepper it with the love that God has. He doesn't want any to perish. And are we going to beat people over the head with the Bible? Bible thumpers, I believe, is what the term is what they used to call them in the turn of the last century. And they would. They'd pump. They'd be, "By gum, this is..." Oh, I shouldn't have done that. "This is the truth, and if you go outside this truth, you're going to rot and burn in hell." You see, that's fire and brimstone. You see, that's truth, but without love. And if you have love without truth, well, that's just as bad. But you have to have, there has to be a meeting of the two. And so, if you work on the love, and what is it the Hebrews tells us? Or I'm sorry, for us, Corinthians tells us? The greatest of these is love. You see? Go with the love. You know, go with the love. But you need to have the truth. And if you have the love of God, then the Lord is going to give you the words to speak. You're going to be slow to speak. Did you get that? Slow to speak. You don't need to be firing off those things. That's my biggest thing. See, I've got, you know, the Lord's definitely got to work on me on that. Because, man, I fire these things off. Zingers. Sarcasm is my second language, okay? I speak that better than English, okay? Yeah. And I can fire those things off. And I sometimes, you know, the Lord just, you know, he gave me a quick mind. And I regret that a lot of times. A lot of times, oh, I wish I hadn't have said that. And I'm you know, backpedaling a lot, you know. And it's just kind of like, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. Let's move on from that. Yeah. And so you know what to pray with. You know, pray for it, you know. Pray that I would be slow to speak. You know, not needing to be right all the time. You know, everybody has the right to be wrong. And I have to respect that. Even though I know the truth, I know the word, and the word says X, Y, and Z, but somebody's, especially when it's my own kid, "You don't want to do that," you know, but I can't. You know, I can't babysit them all their lives. You know, I let them fly. You know, they got to get out there and they got to crash and burn on their own. You know, and I'll be glad there with the hose and hose them off when they get, you know, done falling and crashing on there. "Okay, you ready to get up and try again? Okay, let's go." You know, that's how we learn. That's how Paul learned. Okay, Paul went from city to city. He was, how should we say it? Asked to leave. "Hey, you're causing too much trouble. Why don't you get out of Dodge?" You know, I mean, come on, you know. Do you really need to just fire things off like that? I can see he was a fiery guy, but that's what knowledge will do to you. You've got those singers that are coming on, "But the Bible says this," you know, "and you need to repent, you sinner. Otherwise, you're going to crash and burn in hell," you know, "and I don't want to see that because I love you too much." Yep. You ever heard that?
Yep.
Yeah. And I'm saying they're not well-meaning, you know. Especially new believers, they get out there and they're all on fire and they know the truth and they're gonna, you know, I just, okay, you know, they'll learn. They need to learn. The Lord's got them. Yeah, that's cool. As long as they're preaching the truth, yeah, maybe somebody's getting through there. And some people were responding to Paul. Maybe those other two cities, nobody responded to Paul. So, well, just kind of not put that in there. We'll just say we just passed through there, you know. Something to think about. You know, as you're reading this, you know, I mean, so we just glance right over this. Well, why wasn't anything happening in these cities? Was it Paul didn't think that it was worth doing the, well, I don't know. So immediately they sent away Paul and Silas by night. By night. It's not usually the time that they travel. So it was kind of like they're getting out of Dodge under the cover of darkness so that maybe they don't run into another, you know, Lystra kind of a thing. I don't know. So they sent them away by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. So he didn't back down from his modus operandi. Okay? He was still going through and doing the things that he was supposed to do or what he was used to doing. He says, man, let's find a synagogue somewhere. Oh, there's one. Let's go. And I want to show people. He had that zeal, man. I mean, he had zeal. And sometimes zeal is a good thing when it's tempered with the Holy Spirit. But if you're just going out in zeal, man, you're going to, you know, stumble over a lot of people. And now Paul, I think, met the people that he was always looking for. Okay? And that is the Bereans here. In verse 11, this is my favorite verse because I always preface all of most of the studies that I do with Acts 17:11. Okay? And that is, don't believe anything that TJ tells you, but search the scriptures to prove whether those things be so. And so, and when he got into the synagogue, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And this is my prayer for each and every one of you, that you would be Bereans. Don't take what I say as gospel. But search the scripture, receive the word with all readiness of mind, because that's what he was doing. He was taking the word of God, and he was showing how Christ fulfilled the word of God and how the scriptures talked about Jesus Christ through the sacrifices and through the prophets and through all of the different things in the scriptures. And this is what Jesus Christ did, and he fulfilled all of those things. And they took those words and they says, okay, you know what, I'm going to make a note of that. But I'm going to look it up in my own private study and make sure that these things, what you're saying, is true. Please, please, please do the same thing. Whatever you hear on the radio or on, if you're watching the TV, well, you know, we'll be praying for you for that. But, you know, I mean, it doesn't matter what it is that you're hearing. Make sure it lines up with what you know the scriptures are to be saying. Well, what things that you have been taught, what things that you have studied to show that these things are actually so. Because when it comes down to it, when you're having a conversation one-on-one with somebody, eventually the conversation is going to come around and say, well, how do you know that's true? Well, so-and-so says, it says in my little study Bible here that, not going to cut it, folks, not going to cut it. It's because I studied the word, I looked at the word, and the word says exactly what it means. And I'm able to, by the word, go through and solidify those things that I know. It doesn't matter what commentary you go to. Well, I read so-and-so's commentary, and they said that this was true. Sorry, not any good. I don't buy that. If anybody comes up to me and has a question about something that I'm teaching, and they come up to me and says, well, so-and-so's commentary says this, and I'm just, you know what, you ain't done your homework, you go do your homework, and we'll talk. Okay? You go to this scripture, and that scripture, and when you read those scriptures, and you can say, hey, we got a problem here because what you're teaching here doesn't line up with those particular scriptures, well, then come on, let's talk about it. Two or more scriptures to back up what it is that you believe. When you come at me with a commentary or what somebody said, sorry, I'm not buying it. You know, don't waste my time. Because you're not being Bereans. Bereans didn't go and say, well, I went to so-and-so's commentary, did they? I went to so-and-so's tape series, and that's not what I'm hearing. You know, the things I'm hearing on TV, it's not lining up with what you're saying here. But they searched the scriptures daily to prove whether these things were so. These guys were serious about loving God and knowing the truth. Love truth, okay? You search the truth. You search the scriptures because you love God. That's the evidence. You say you love God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. But you have the more sure word of prophecy. You have the more sure word of scriptures that backs up what it is that you believe. And if you're standing on the scripture, let me tell you, folks, when you finally stand before the Lord, he's going to look at you and he's going to say, well done. Good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So So they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. Amen. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks and men, not a few. But, here we go again with the buts. You got to look for the buts in there. When the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So now they've broken up this trio of folks that were going out. Okay? But they only sent away Paul. Okay, Paul, you got to go. Okay? Because you're stirring up the pot here. All right? But Silas and Timothy, you guys can stay. Okay? Because you guys are, you know, you guys are grounded. And you're not offensive like Paul here. Okay? Let Paul go on his way. But Silas and Timothy, you know, they can hang there. And they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens and received a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed. They departed. So we're going to leave Paul here for a little bit as he's sent out. I don't know. Maybe it's me. Maybe I'm just reading too much into this. Okay, maybe I'm seeing myself in Paul here, just being really argumentative. And I used to be that way a lot. You know, in my younger days, I was. I had a lot of knowledge and not a lot of love. Okay, I knew, you know, the deep things. I knew the prophecies, and I knew that thing. But, you know, I didn't really get grounded in the love of God. And that's a terrible place to be, because you have all this knowledge, and knowledge is not going to save you. That's the fallacy. People think that they have all knowledge of the Scripture, and, hey, I have the knowledge of the Scripture. I study the Scriptures all the time, so I must be saved, right? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Not if you don't have the love. There's a lot of people out there that know the Scriptures cold and can recite them forwards and backwards, but they don't have the love of God. And that is really the test, okay, is the love. Jesus didn't say, intellect I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. No, he says, peace I give unto you. Love I give unto you. You see, John was all about the love, almost to a fault. You know, if you say you love God and you don't love the brethren, well, if you're hitting them over the head with the Bible, saying that they're wrong about this and wrong about that, then where's the love? Show me the love. Where's the love? And that's the testimony. That's what the Lord wants each and every one of us to do, to show the world the love. Because the world testifies of the magnificence of God, the glory of God, the design aspects of God, the knowledge of God. The whole world can testify to those things, but the only thing that the world cannot testify about is the love of God. That can only come from us who have received the love. You can't share something that you don't have. So that's what we need to bask in. We need to bask in the love of God. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and your brother as yourself. These are the words of Christ. Let's follow through. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that teaches us these things. We pray, Father, that we would indeed walk in spirit and in truth, that we would know the love that you have for us, and that, Lord, we would be able to reflect just a little bit to a lost and dying world. I pray, Father, that we would be open. Just open ourselves up, Lord, for the hurt, for the rejection, for the pain that the world would cast upon us for doing such a thing. I pray, Father, that we would hide ourselves in you, hide ourselves in that strong tower that you are, so that these things would have no effect on us. You have said in your word that precious in your eyes are the death of your saints. So I pray, Father, that we would indeed be precious to you, that we would die to ourselves daily, moment by moment, for your love and for your mercy. In Jesus' name. Please.